The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Couple had two little boys, and these boys were mischievous. Anything that happened in a little town, generally speaking, these boys were involved. And the parents were really at their wits' end, didn't know what to do. And one boy was 8, one was 10, and they had heard that there was a pastor in town who had helped some boys straighten up. So they made an appointment with the pastor, said, "Would you be willing to see our boys?" And he said, "Yes, but I want to see them individually." And so they took the 8-year-old to the church office, and the pastor sat down with him. And this guy was a big guy and a big booming voice. And as they sat the little boy down, he said to this little fella, "Where is God?" And the little boy was just, you know, kind of taken back and didn't know what to say, had no response. And so the pastor said again, "Where is God?" And at this point, the boy really made no attempt to answer. And so the clergyman got up from behind his desk and he pointed his little finger right in this kid's face. And in his deepest, loudest voice, he said, "Where is God?" At that moment, the child jumped up out of his seat, ran out of the office and ran all the way home and hid himself in a closet. Now his older brother, who was 10, finally found him and he opened the door and he said, "What happened?" And then the little boy's gasping for breath and he replied, "We're in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing and they think we did it." Sometimes I look around this world and I wonder, where is God? And if I open my eyes, I can see him. If I open my heart, I can see him. But many times he seems hidden. And on this Sunday, when we remember life and we remember the sacredness of life, sometimes that hits me. You may know that yesterday there was a March for Life in Washington, D.C., perhaps up to 50,000 people showed up. It was cold, and they sang and they spoke and they prayed. And you know that this subject is causing a lot of controversy in these days, and we don't know what lies ahead. I wanted to remind you that in 1973, January 22nd, when the Supreme Court handed down the decision to legalize abortion in America, there were a lot of factors involved. This group says, "We celebrate life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death and every moment in between. March for Life." This year's theme was "Equality Begins in the Womb," which I find to be a very interesting way to address the subject of life. There was a book written a few years ago, Clark Forsythe wrote it, and it's called "The Abuse of Discretion." It summarizes the Supreme Court's decision. And I bring this up because we're praying, we're looking, we're talking, and we're asking God to intervene. A lot of changes have happened. According to the Planned Parenthood website, there are only 8 states in America that offer free and open abortion to anyone for any reason. So there's a lot of states who've been making a lot of decisions. And as you know, this summer, the Supreme Court is likely to visit that Roe v. Wade decision again. There were 2 essential rulings, Forsythe contends, of interpretation of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution, which declares in part that no state shall deprive any person of liberty. 2 factors. First, the justices interpreted liberty to include a right to privacy, quote unquote, and held that abortion is part of the right of privacy. Secondly, the court held that the unborn are not included with other persons protected by the Constitution. Now, a woman's right to privacy was interpreted, her right to an abortion, despite the fact that the procedure is not done in true privacy. I mean, that's pretty obvious. And also, the matter of the unborn, a scientific investigation over 49 years has only increased our understanding of what is going on in a womb when a baby is conceived. And the personhood of that baby seems to be understood more fully, even by science today, that there really is life in the womb. Now, as I was investigating some of the statistic information, I determined I would not give you a list of statistics and bore you. I want to give you one statistic, and only one. According to the UN, in 2021, 60 million people died worldwide. 60 million. In that 60 million, there is no provision, of course, for the death of children who had not yet been born, who suffered death in an abortion clinic or by abortion. The estimates are that in 2021, 43 million babies died and did not have the opportunity to be born by abortion. Brothers and sisters, that means that in 2021, 42% of those who died in the world died by abortion. 42%. Now, I believe that 43 million people went into heaven. I believe in the mercy of God. I believe in the grace of God, even for the unborn. I stand before you and believe that life does indeed begin at conception. Now, you may or may not agree with that, and that's okay. But today we're here not just to look at that. We're here to look at life. We're here to look at the sacredness of life. The opening video just celebrated this girl's awareness that all of life is truly sacred. I contend that all of life is sacred. Plant life is sacred. Animal life is sacred. And certainly human life is also sacred. I commend all those who seek to defend life. I think that it's important, and that all life is sacred because God created it. That alone is a reason why it is sacred. I'm concerned about the bee population, aren't you? I mean, there won't be much food if we don't have bees around. That's just one other aspect of it all. I think that we need to be interested and concerned about all of that. God is honored by those who protect life. A simple story illustrates this. In Egypt, after a Pharaoh came who didn't know about Joseph, the population of the Jews was growing too much, and so Pharaoh put out an edict to the midwives who were delivering little Jewish babies. If it is a boy, kill him. Subsequently, the babies were put in the river, and that's why Moses is called drawn out. Moses' name means he was drawn out. Pharaoh's daughter, as you know, drew him out of the water. But two midwives chose to not kill the baby boys, and this is what God said about it. God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous, meaning the Jews. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. God honored the decision by those two midwives to protect life. I think God's still doing that. I think God still believes that. Your New Testament, or your NIV translation of the Bible, if you have one today, has the word life in all its verb and noun adjective forms 1,624 times. It also has the word death and its related words 1,051 times. The Bible is a book about life and death. It teaches us about life. It teaches us about death. I want to this morning introduce you to three Greek words. And I do this because I think it's important for our understanding of life and how sacred life is. Now, I'm doing this with great hesitation and hoping that my Greek prof is not watching online, because I might be condemned by him. Because the Greek three words I'm going to introduce you to do not have the fine distinctions that I'm kind of giving you. There's shades of meaning in these words. There's emphasis in these words. And I think that it's legitimate to say it, but I understand there's a lot of overlap as well. And I'm just saying that at the beginning. It's kind of like a telescope. You know, the first word, bios, is a more narrow definition of life. And then the word psuche is a little broader definition. And when you get out to zoe life, it's the broadest definition of life. Okay, so we begin with bios. Bios only occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And bios in its shade of meaning, means life between birth on the planet or conception in the planet and death. It's kind of life in the dash. It's about the duration of life, and it's about the manner of life. It evaluates and talks about both those things. So if somebody sits down and writes their story about what they did on the planet, what do we call it? A biography. It comes from this word. We study the word biology, and we study life on the planet. Now, as I said, it only occurs 10 times. Here's one instance. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The arrogance of your life, your bias, does not come from God. When you are proud and boastful about what you've accomplished and who you've known and where you've lived and what car you drove and who you married and how beautiful you are, on and on and on, and intelligent, all that stuff is from the world, not from God. That's bios. Now, the second word, psuche, it means the inner life. It means the unseen part of life. It's talking about the soul. It's sometimes translated, soul often is. And it means the mind and the emotions and the will and then that inner personality. And so we study psychology, and it comes from this root, or psychiatry and all the things that are related to that. It's that inner dimension of life that is unseen, but it's kind of like the computer bank of our lives and why we make decisions and how we make decisions and on and on. Now, Jesus told a parable about a fella, and this guy said, I'll say to my psuche, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take psuche easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your psuche will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. So again, psuche is a little broader understanding of life. And zoe, psuche appears 103 times. Zoe appears 135 times. John particularly loves the word zoe. And zoe is life the way God lives it. Right? It's the broadest definition of life. It's always used to describe God's life. And for instance, in John 1:4, in him, Jesus, was life, zoe, and that life was the light of all mankind. Right? So he used the word zoe there. When Jesus introduced us to the term eternal life, it's eternal zoe life. God does not promise us an abundant, eternal bios. We all know that. We die. Now, he does. He's going to redeem our bods someday, right? So he is concerned about our bios, our psuche, and our zoe. But Jesus defined eternal life this way. Now, this is eternal zoe life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's just an introduction. I want you to keep these in mind as we move along, because today we are going to examine the creation of Adam, of David, and of Jesus. Now, my associate, my intelligent, wonderful brother, David Carter, said when he looked at my notes, you better put the creation of Jesus in quotes. Well, we're going to get there. But first, we're going to look for a moment at the creation of Adam and his wife, Eve. Very interestingly, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us. Now, some modern theologians believe that the us is angels. Well, I've looked around. You don't look anything like angels as far as I'm concerned, and I don't either. I think that this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking together. And I can find evidence of them involved in creation, both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the Bible. So it is, we were made in His image. And Brandon did such a great job last week of reminding us of this. One of the expressions of the fact that we were created in God's image is that we will rule over the other parts of creation. And that's why we're responsible. That's why we need to be concerned about plant life and animal life, as well as human life. We are, as it were, vice regents with God. Psalm 8 celebrates this in such a precious way, that we were created a little lower than the angels, but we've been given such incredible responsibility. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And what are we except that you are mindful of us? In verse 27, he uses the word bara, which we studied a few months ago. So God created bara out of nothing, mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So Adam's name sounds like dirt. I don't know if that helps you or not, but in Hebrew, it sounds like dirt, and we were created out of the dirt, and we're going to return to the dirt, right? But we were given, as it reads in Colossians, that Jesus was involved with this. Not just this, but you and me. I want you to take this personal. In him, all things were created. You're part of the all things that were created. So am I. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. He's the means of it. And for him, for his glory. He is before all things. He preceded all the things that were created, and him all things hold together. Aren't you glad of that? If it wasn't for Jesus, you'd explode. Think about it. All the atoms of your body. He not only creates life, he sustains life. The fact that you're here today and you are breathing is evidence that Jesus Christ is intimately aware and involved in you as your creator. See? And what a blessing that is. Well, it says that God said all this was very good when he looked upon it. And chapter 2 gives us a little more detail, very intimate look. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the phrase breath of life is very interesting, because in this case, it's such an intimate picture, isn't it? He breathed right into Adam's very mouth, and he became a living being. But the word breath of life is used later in chapter 7 to describe animal life as well. So that's kind of interesting that God has created, he made a special creation out of human beings. And I want you to observe this. As Adam and Eve were created, they had a perfect bios, they had a perfect psuche, and they had a perfect Zoe. There was no sin. And that's why they had fellowship with God in the garden that was very intimate. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, they had the perfect marriage, because there were no hang-ups. There was no insecurities. And we looked at this a few months ago. It's just an amazing thing. It was the marriage made in heaven, for sure. Made by God. And it was perfect. Death only came as a result of our sin. The choice of Adam and Eve to disobey the word of God brought death into the system. And it had effect in every dimension of life. Not only did we die physically now, and isn't it sad that the firstborn man killed his brother? Like, death and murder came in that quickly? But it had an effect on the soul, and it certainly had an effect on the spirit and the spiritual life. Well, let's fast forward for a moment and look at the creation of David. He was born like you and I are. And he says in Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You're never going to understand God completely. We're going to spend eternity learning about God, and we'll never exhaust the learning. Isn't that wonderful? He is greater than us. And knowledge of God, his knowledge of us and our knowledge of him, man, it's just too wonderful, too lofty, his knowledge of us particularly. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Many theologians believe that that is a phrase of resurrection, life after the resurrection. Even then, God will still be there. Isn't that wonderful? He cares about us in every dimension of life that he created in us. Now, David continues, and in verse 13 and following, he talks about his own body and the creation of his body. I want to use an illustration here. I put this in my pocket today. It's something I've played with too much in my life. It's a golf ball. And they tell me that if a golf ball was smooth, like a smooth stone, even the pros could only hit it 130 yards. So what they do to golf balls is they put these little imperfections in them. They put these little dimples, and they've made dimples of all kinds of shapes and sizes so that you can hit it a little further. Actually, you may or may not, you probably don't know this, but Jack Nicklaus is quite worried about golf balls. He thinks they fly too far. God created me and you with some imperfections. Because of sin, imperfections came in. We weren't given perfect bodies. We don't have perfect souls, and we're born spiritually dead. But I have noticed in life that many of the imperfections are the things that bring God the most glory. The times when I've messed up and he forgave me, the times when my imperfections were very obvious and he redeemed them, are the things that bring him the most glory. So don't be too upset about the dimples. Verse 13, God created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's a beautiful phrase about the fact that God is the one who created our kidneys. Inmost being is kidneys in the original, but it is a symbol of all of the inward parts of us. And we were woven together. Our bones were all woven together by God. The weaving also may indicate protection within the womb, because a covering was made by weaving and then protected. So it could relate to that. So he created all of life in the womb, and he was there on the day of your birth. He brought you forth out of your mother's womb. He was involved in that too. That's what Psalm 22 tells us. This observation by David just spontaneously brings him to praise. I mean, he can't hold back, right? He's just thinking about this, that he was created this way, and he just says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I praise you. I lift you up. I want you to be on the stage. I want the spotlight on you, God, because you fearfully and wonderfully made me. As we consider our own creation, it should bring us to worship. That's what fearfully suggests. Awe and worship. And wonderfully is a word only used in the Hebrew of God, and it means miracles. You are a result of the miracle power of God. And so is the creation of everything, certainly human beings. We need to remember that God isn't just involved in the great things. Miracles happen every day in mundane things. Dr. Peter Marshall, who was very influential in my father finding the Savior, back in World War II, was the chaplain of the Senate. And if you've never read any of his stuff or listened to his sermons, you should. He had a great Scottish brogue. He once said, if God does not enter your kitchen, there's something wrong with your kitchen. If you can't take God into your recreation, there's something wrong with your play. We all believe in the God of the heroic. What we need most these days is the God of the humdrum, the commonplace, the everyday. All of life is sacred because God's in it. And he created it. And what a blessing this is to know this, that he was involved in the creation of our bodies. He goes on and he says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, the womb, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, verse 16 goes on to say. God was involved in all the skeleton work. He was involved in that secret place. Well, it's not so secret now because we have ultrasounds and we look in and we see more about what's going on. There's even surgery done on unborn children and then they're kept in the womb. This is amazing stuff that's been done because of research and science. It's just amazing. It really, really is. We were woven together. And God saw us, even our unformed body. In the Hebrew, this is the only time this word appears, it really could be translated embryo. He saw the embryo. And he's not blind to the embryos that are conceived today. He not only created our bodies, he created our life. He knows all about our lives before they even happen. This is so amazing. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now again, you're still responsible for your decisions. I'm still responsible for my decisions. Don't beg off and say, oh, God made me do it. No, no, no. Don't be like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, 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 no. You're making decisions, but God knows about your life. I find that comforting. I find that wonderful. God knows about my life. God knows all about it, and he's interested, and he cares about my life. He cares about your life. He cares about the pain. He cares about the suffering. He rejoices when you're rejoicing, and he weeps when you are weeping. I read a story about a fellow by the name of Mike Anderson. He gave this testimony. He said, shortly after my wife and I became Christians, the IRS asked me to defend a tax return from years earlier. Unfortunately, I couldn't defend it. I hadn't been honest. So I began months of painful meetings with the IRS. The day came for my last meeting. After parking, I discovered the meter wouldn't take my few remaining pennies, and I was already late. I nearly cried. Instead, I prayed, Lord, we're trusting you with a huge tax problem. It's dumb not to ask you to help me with this little meter. When I came out later, I saw what looked like a ticket on my car window. I was stunned. Hadn't I asked God for help? I yanked the paper from under the wiper blade and read these words, Mike, your time was expired. I took care of it. Chuck. Incredibly, a friend happened, quote unquote, to recognize my car and notice the expired meter. Happened? No. God had used my friend to speak to me that day with a promise of forgiveness and healing, just as he spoke in the months following by resolving our tax debt. God cares. He knows all about your life. He knew about you before you were conceived. Jeremiah confesses this, as God says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wow. Jeremiah says, I'm just a young man. Well, God knew that too. God created all about Jeremiah. And he knows all about you. And he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. And especially as a Christian, you should be seeking to know his will and follow in his will. Salvation is a gift that he gave you. You became spiritually alive the moment you trusted Christ, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, his poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God cares about what you're going to do today. He's prepared opportunities for you, for me. And if you volunteer in this church, he prepared a meeting called a ministry community that you should attend after this service. I had to slip that in. Now, what is the stark difference between the creation of Adam and your creation and my creation and David's creation? The effect of sin. All right? So we, like David, were not created with a perfect bios, psuche, and zoe. And this is what the Bible teaches us. David confesses in another place, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The sexual act was not sinful. The creation of David in his mother's womb had the effects of Adam's sin, and so he was created from that time, conception in sin. Paul testifies that in Adam all die, so that in Christ all will be made alive. And then in that great resurrection chapter later, he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So there's some connection between the creation of Adam and the creation of Jesus, quote unquote. And we were born with a sin stain, yet God still created you. Don't forget that, all right? And in Psalm 100, he says, I love this. You know, this great opening praise. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Like, there's so many people think they're self-made people. Guess what? You're not. Not only did God get involved in the creation, your friends, your family, all this stuff, they're involved too. But we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So let's get to the creation, quote unquote, of Jesus. Jesus pre-existed his creation. You didn't. That is, when he was placed in his mother's womb. The Creator joined the creation. This is what Mary is told. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. She's confessing she's a virgin. Every other baby ever conceived was not of a virgin. Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb, and he was born out of a virgin's womb. So that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's the difference. That's the real big difference right there. Jesus was holy from conception, and you weren't, and I wasn't. And no one since Adam has been. And that's what Jesus was created with, a perfect bios, perfect psuche, perfect zoe. He had all that when he entered creation. And so God is very interested in what goes on in the womb. And this is pretty interesting because Zechariah is told, he, that is John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. So as Dr. Wiersbe used to tell us, John the Baptist was a prenatal charismatic. This is amazing. I mean, really, honestly. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the child in her womb, but now the mother herself. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist is celebrating that Jesus entered the room. Two embryos. If that doesn't give dignity to the embryo, what does? This is amazing. It really is. It's just amazing. That prenatal charismatic jumping in his mother's womb, signaling that the Savior had just entered. That's amazing stuff. Wow. Jesus was created very uniquely. Jesus, the Creator, was willing to join us in creation, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Why does Paul so precisely say that Jesus was made in human likeness? Because he is like us in every way, yet he is without sin. But he felt the effect of sin. He lived in a sinful world. He knows all about that by his own experience. Isn't that amazing? So he was created, quote unquote, with a perfect bios, a perfect psuche, and a perfect zoe. No sin stain. Why? Why did this happen? Oh, now we get to the good news. I mean the really good news, right? This is amazing. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life, zoe, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life, psuche, for the sheep. Everything they had on the planet, he laid down at the cross for you and for me. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we might have opened up to us spiritual life. The full expression of life is now possible for every sinner, for everyone who trusts Christ. This is a celebration of life at its highest degree. This is why I've gone long today. I knew I was in trouble. I'm putting this together. I said to the staff, I'm in big trouble. One writer said it this way, and I really want you to hear this. Those who would avoid the despair of their sinfulness by staying far from God find they have also missed the forgiving grace of God. Let me say that again. Those who would avoid the despair, the guilt, the remorse, all that of their sinfulness by staying far from God, by running from God, find they have also missed the forgiving grace of God. All he desires is that we come. He doesn't tell us to clean up our act. He doesn't tell us to earn this or do that. He just says, come in all your filth, in all your sinfulness, and I will give you life. And ultimately, you'll be in a perfect, resurrected, glorified, to last forever body with a perfect soul and a perfect relationship with God that will last forever and ever and ever. And it begins the moment you decide, and you must decide, I can't decide for you, to trust in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest sacred life there is. Paul said it in Ephesians again, that we were dead in our transgressions and sin, not sick, not wounded, dead. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. That can happen to you. If it's never happened to you, it can happen this morning. You're watching online, it can happen to you. All you must do, and he commands it, is believe on him. That's what he tells us to do. And he laid it all down at the cross for us. So Peter says this most amazing thing, and with this I finally am at the end. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly Zoe life, the fullest expression, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, that is his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. These promises are great. They are precious. Right? So that the result or the purpose, through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You may have fellowship with the divine nature. The only place in all the scriptures that word appears is by Peter saying, you actually can have fellowship, koinonia fellowship, with the divine nature. Really? Yes. Yes. Yes, that is possible. God doesn't need fellowship with us. He had fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had perfect fellowship forever in the past. They will have it forever in the future. But he has opened up the opportunity for you and I to join that fellowship. All we need to do is believe. So have you believed? Have you really believed? Oh, you say, I come to church, I do this, I do that. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was a member of the church. I'd passed all the human requirements, seemingly, but I didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until I asked him and realized he died for me. I had a friend back in New Jersey who was a missionary. He was a missionary. And every time he preached the gospel, he felt guilty that he hadn't really trusted Christ. So one day he came to the end of himself. He got down on his knees and he trusted Christ. Subsequently, he was condemned by his mission board, by his own parents. And I said, why? He's now alive. Doesn't matter where you've been, who you've been with, what you've done. All you need to do is trust Christ. It really is that simple. And it really is that amazing. That's why the Good Shepherd laid down his life for you. But you must believe on him to receive the gift. Wow. What a gift. Dear Father, we bow before you. We celebrate life today. At the broadest sense, we can celebrate it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, paying the penalty we deserved. Even at the cross, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Experiencing that separation in that one moment to pay for our sins. If you're here today and your head's bowed right now, you don't need any magic words. If God is drawing you, if God is working in your soul, you're listening online today, God is working and God is saying, trust in my son, do it. Do it. Don't delay, don't put it off. Do it right now. You will never regret trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the moment you do, you receive life that will never end. Eternal life. You will know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will come and live in you forever. Father, thank you for this miracle.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.